Praise you and thank you for the opportunity we have to be together, to fellowship with one another and share each other's love and joy. And God, we just thank you for the opportunity to open up your word, to learn more about how the early church ran into some struggles and how you helped them through it, through Paul. And Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit to fill this place, open our hearts and our minds as we continue to learn more about you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I've decided to go into Ephesians 5, chapter 5. And it's sort of a repetitive theme in the letters to the churches, because of the culture that was prevalent in Asia Minor, where Paul had planted most of the churches. And remember, Asia Minor was part of the Roman Empire and used to be part of the Greek Empire, and it had a heavy Greek influence. And with that, they had predominantly popular worship, and that was with the goddess Diana, and the Romans called her Diana, and I can't remember what the Greeks called her, Aphrodite or something like that, Aphrodite. And she was the goddess of fertility and love, and so Paul was bringing people out of that culture and out of that religion, and he was building a new church with that kind of background. And so he seems to be constantly reminding them to that's what you used to do. Now you do this. And so we saw that a lot in the Corinthians. Like Jesse said, the second letter to Corinthians from me would be, forget it, y'all. You're on your own. Figure it out. That would have been my second letter. But Paul was a little more determinate than I was in trying to get those guys shaped up and moving along. There's always somebody late, you know? And good to see you guys. So we continue on with that theme that Paul is writing to the Ephesians. And before we kind of go there, is there someone, do you remember someone that you really look up to? And the more you hang around them, the more you adopt their traits, their sayings, or how they act, or how they speak. Like, I've been hanging around Jesse a lot, and so I've been wanting to take on some of his characteristics, but I can't talk that fast. But I still, enjoy fellowshipping with him and discussing things with him. And I tell you, I have learned a lot ministering under him. He has taught me a lot. And so I've adopted some of his traits. Of course, it wasn't talking fast, but, you know, some of the other traits. And that's kind of what we do when we admire people in our lives. We take on some of their traits. I remember I used to hang around this one guy who like whistled all the time. And before you knew it, I was whistling and the same tunes that he was. It's just kind of a natural evolution, you know. You kind of like you are who you hang with. Well, Paul is trying to encourage the Ephesians in chapter 5 that you need to hang around God more and try to pick up some of his attributes. In verse 1, in chapter 5, it says, "Therefore be imitators of God as beloved children." And another version was, let's see, not imitating, but I can't seem to find it here now. Thought I did it. What was another version there? Be imitators and I did write it down here. I just got so much stuff in here I can't find it. But anyways, it kind of means the same thing. Imitators and the main reason he's bringing that subject up to them is because the culture that they were immersed with. Let me give you a little background here. I already told you about the religion of worshiping Diana, but I want to read a little bit here, a little bit more into it. It says the temple could accommodate 24,500 people. And it was one of the seven wonders of the world. And this was in Ephesus. And the worship in the temple was comprised of burning incense and playing of the flute music. And they got so raptured up into the music and into a frenzy, it turned into shameless sexual orgies. As a matter of fact, the priestesses were basically prostitutes. The people who worshipped in this style would pay alms to Diana, but they were actually paying the prostitute for this for sex as part of the worship of Diana. And it was so. There were so many detestable things that they were doing that in one place Paul says, I can't even speak. It's not even right to talk about some of the things that they were doing. And so Paul is saying, stay away from that stuff. Be imitators of God. And the reason being is, you know, so there's no written proof here, but it's assumed that a lot of the people who were going to the new church, the Christian church, were still periodically practicing in the Diana worship. And God does not like a divided heart. Just as Lot's wife turned to look back at Sodom and turned to a pillar of salt, he detests a divided heart. You're either for him 100% or you're not. There is no, you know, 75% here and 25% there. You're either all for God or you're not. And so Paul is saying, be imitators of God as beloved children. Walk in love, as Christ loved and gave himself for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And it's interesting he uses that phrase, fragrant offering, because that's exactly, you know, contrast. Rather than burning incense for Diana, you should offer yourself to God, and that is the fragrant offering that God looks for. Not just this burning of incense stuff, but your surrender to him and worshiping him. That is a sweet smell. Just like when Noah came out of the ark, and Genesis 8:20. Noah presented such a fragrant offering to God that it pleased him to be able to make an oath that he will that God will no longer destroy the earth with water, and gave the rainbow as a testimony to that promise. And so Paul is making a play both on reminding, you know, the Jews that were in the congregation of the sweet offering that Noah gave. You know, Noah gave a sacrifice offering, a burnt sacrifice offering that pleased God. And we bring our service, our submission to God, which is a sweet offering to him. Remember in Revelations, it talks about an angel bringing the bowl of incense that were prayers, you know, lifted up to God. And it was as a sweet burning incense to God. So Paul is trying to distract them away from where they were and bringing them back to where they're supposed to go, where they're supposed to be, by using this this language. Do you know of any circumstances of when people are tempted to be only half-hearted about serving God? Do you have any examples? Right. I have a cousin that the only way I know him is through Facebook. And I've actually called him and talked to him a few times that he's had problems. We've never met face to face. But I've specifically asked him if he had accepted Christ as his personal Savior and committed his life to God. And he told me yes, and I said, "Praise the Lord! You know, that's the first step in attacking, you know, your troubles." And it's like 2 or 3 weeks later, I see posts of just, you know, using the F word and talking about, you know, worldly stuff. You wouldn't be able to tell him the difference between him and an unsaved person. Based on the posts. You know, that to me would be a good example of half-hearted, you know, dedication to God. You know, it's quite, you know, I'm positive that he just has never had anyone, you know, they got to the point of bringing him to Christ and then orphaned him, you know. So he doesn't really know because he hasn't been discipled properly. And doesn't that bring a burden on us as we bring people to Christ? You know, there's a big push for bringing people to Christ and saving the world and saving, you know, United States and Sutherland. But there's not a big push for discipleship, which I think is wrong. You know, I'm totally dead set against orphaning people. If you're going to make the commitment to see this person to receive Christ, you also make the commitment to see that person grow in Christ. Absolutely. Yep. People put their spouses or kids ahead of God. That's money. Doing what you want to do rather than what you should be doing. Limiting yourself. Oh, yeah, yeah. Coming into church to see what the church can do for me. Unfortunately, I think my daughter kind of has that attitude. So you were coming because it was expected of you to come, and you felt guilty for some unknown reason if you didn't come, and those were the driving forces for you to come. It wasn't necessarily to serve God or to learn more about Him. It was just to relieve your own guilt. Through church. Right. Well, praise God you did. Yep. Awesome. So, going back, God is looking for 100% commitment from us in our worship. Anything that we place above God is idolatry. Anytime we put any kind of priority above worshiping Him is idolatry. A lot of Christian businessmen will put their work ahead of God. You know, I don't have time to worship Him today. I've got this project coming up, you know, due Monday morning, and so I'm going to spend all day, you know, getting that project ready. And, you know, to tell you the truth, I've been guilty of some of that. I put projects ahead of God. And that's not how God designed us or wants us to be. Remember, Jesus said that God did not make the Sabbath the man for Sabbath, but the Sabbath for man. It's for our only own well good that we take a day off and rest. And if we're taking that day off and rest, let's worship God in the process. Right? So in verse 3, it says, "Do not let sexual immorality or any impurity or greed be named among you, as these are not proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. Instead, give thanks. For this you know, that no sexual immoral or impure person, or one who is greedy, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of God. Well, that's some pretty strong language there. First of all, I love how Paul says, you shouldn't do this, but doesn't leave you hanging. He says, instead of doing this, do this. Because we all know in nature hates a void, right? If you remove one bad thing out of your life, you know, and we don't replace it with a good thing, it will be replaced with another bad thing. And so Paul here says, let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse joking, which are not fitting. And I admit, I'm guilty in some of that, or have been. I'm not so bad at it now, but you get into a group of people that are not saved and are the world, and everybody's, you know, getting into coarse jokes, and you go, I have a couple of those, and you go right in with your own. Paul is saying, we as Christians can't do that. Why would Paul tell us that we shouldn't be doing those things? What is the reason that we as Christians should not be doing coarse joking or foolish talking or participating in filthy behavior? We're going to address that. I was going to take it a bite at a time. But we will definitely get there. So Bud says that we are not to be like the world. This is the behavior that we expect out of the world, isn't it? I mean, they're lost. So how can we expect anything else? Because, you know, they don't have the Holy Spirit in them to give them a guilty conscience when they do things wrong. And they're paying attention to world values. And let me tell you, the world values are just not kosher these days, is it? So, we are not of the world, right? We are Christians. And Paul says that we should be a shining light to the world. Well, how can we shine the light on something that we're doing ourselves? How can we say we have something that you do not have when we're doing exactly what they're doing? So we need to be separate. We can't do these things as Christians, as disciples, as brothers in Christ. Exactly. That's the goal. Live a life beyond reproach. Now, Bud brings up a very good question. If we do those things, are we going to hell? No? Why not? Our salvation is secure? Anybody say different? Mm-hmm.
So, if I have faith, then I come up with a so I'm not living in it.
Right. And that, I'll tell you what I come up with is that I personally do not believe that any Christian, if they have truly committed their lives to Christ and repented, will lose their salvation. However, if it's that person's lifestyle, and he does not repent, there are two possibilities, in my opinion. And I don't think I'm too far off. And if you disagree, you're welcome to be wrong if you want to. One, the person was never saved to begin with. He never experienced a true repentance. You know, it reminds me of the sower of the seeds. And the first seed is obvious, you know, they get picked up by the birds and they never even sprout. They hear it, but it's the Satan takes it away. The second seed gets sprouted, but because of the heat of the sun, it withers away, and that's the pressures. And Jesus says that because of the pressures, they turn away from God. You know, they were never really saved. They just had the appearance of being saved. They said the right things, they did the right things, but they were never really saved. And then there's the ones that sprouted in the grass, you know, the weeds, and they get choked out. And it's really hard for us as Christians, and I don't know that we even should distinguish between the second seed and the third seed, because if a person says that they have accepted Christ, they show that they've repented, I mean they say that they've repented, they've done everything right, but yet when persecution or the world comes on there, they're like the first ones, no, I didn't, you know, I had nothing to do with Christ. And the other person who gets, you know, is actually saved, has actually repented and given their life to Christ, but they get choked out with the world cares. So those two seeds are really hard to distinguish. For us, because only God knows their heart, right? And we're not the judge. Thank the Lord. And so we're not the judge of a person's heart, whether they're saved or not. We as Christians just have to take their word. If they say that they've accepted Christ, we go, okay, you know. Even though their lives say differently. So, if the person is saved, God will chastise that person because that person is his child, and he will chastise them. And if they continue not to repent, there is a sin unto death. And remember in 1 Corinthians 11, 27-31, the Corinthians were abusing the communion. They were drunk and they were having parties and just misbehaving, and they were not repenting. And Paul said, that's why some of you are sick, and that's why some of you fell asleep, have died. You know, God just... You know, sometimes we are such a bad testimony for God that he will take us out to prevent us from running his testimony. And we'll still go to heaven, but by the skin of our teeth. And that's my answer to that, is that I don't believe that a true born again Christian will lose their salvation and go to hell. But a person who, that is their lifestyle, that is how they live, and they're not interested in anything godly. They're not interested in growing in Christ. You know, they have, the only thing they have interested in is this lifestyle. Then God will judge them. Well, they get a skateboard instead of a Rolls Royce. Right. Yeah. Yeah, if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, you're on safe ground. If the Holy Spirit is not convicting you, then you bet it's a problem. You betcha. Mm-hmm. Right. It does. Go ahead. Absolutely, and that brings back my original statement, is we cannot afford to have orphans. In the Christian orphans, that we have to be responsible to make sure that doesn't happen. You know, kind of a side note here. What was it, Jesse? About 2 years ago, we sat down and we said, we are going to make prayer a priority in this church. Because so many times we get into a position where we say, well, the only thing left to do is pray. And that's the wrong attitude. The first thing and the most important thing that we can do is pray. That should be the focus. You hit it right on the head, Julie. Prayer is utmost important in anything that we do in the service for God or in just in life. I one time had a person come up to me and say, do you think that there's something wrong with me if I pray all the time? And I said, absolutely not. Paul said to pray without ceasing. And then he was trying to make a point, of praying out loud, just being stupid. I said, you know what? Your prayer life is between you and God, but I am not going to tell you not to pray. I will never tell you not to pray. But what you stated, Julie, about trying to disciple people who don't want to be discipled, yeah, absolutely, prayer is essential. Because You cannot force them to participate because it's an outward force, and the walls will come up and they will rebel. And they won't learn anything. They might do it just to please you, but they won't learn anything. Right. And that was my next point coming up is when we pray, we are asking the Holy Spirit to work on that individual. And the Holy Spirit is the only one who can work on the heart. And that's where it has to come from. It's got to come from the heart rather than from us forcing it on them. And, you know, like I said, prayer is number one essential thing in this whole ministry, especially in discipleship. So, good point. Glad you brought that up. Let no one deceive you, verse number 6, with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. For you were formerly in darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not have fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things are exposed when they are revealed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. Therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk carefully, not as fools, but as wise men, making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is reckless living, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Give thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, being submissive one to another in fear of God. So, again, we go back to fraternizing with the world. Paul is saying that we are to shine a light into the world and expose, you know, the darkness, get rid of the darkness. Wherever there is light, darkness cannot exist. And wherever there is darkness, there is no light. So we are to be the light of the world. That is the only way the darkness is going to leave this world, is by us being lights, the light of Christ. I was going to say not to get political, but yeah, political. The reason that our culture is so dark today is because we have refused to be lights. We refuse to stand up and call what is wrong is wrong. We refuse to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. We're busy. We're comfortable. We've got other things to do. You know, we come to church, we fulfill our obligation, we know the Great Commission, you know, we know what we're supposed to do, but man, we're busy. And I've said it before, you know, the cults are great at spreading what they believe, and they're great at supporting each other. But you know why? Because they have to. We have grace. We have free will. We have the grace of God. We don't have to. God gives us that choice. He wants us to, but He still gives us the free choice. And we more often not than do decide to not be the light of the world because we have that choice. We need to do it not because we have to. We need to do it because we love God. We love Christ for what He has done for us. He has given us such a jewel. You know, just like the parable of the great treasure in the field. The man sells everything he has to buy that field to get that treasure. What greater treasure we have in having eternal life and the gift of love from Christ. We also should sell everything we have to gain, to have that treasure, to show our loyalty to Him and to cherish that treasure and share it. You know, how selfish are we? We have such a wonderful gift, and I'm including myself. We have such a wonderful gift, and we're keeping it to ourselves. That was my political soapbox. Sure. Interesting, isn't it? Yeah, absolutely right. We make note here, that's a good point, yeah, that the darkness brings out the evil. Why, I'm not going to put you specifically on the spot to answer this, but I'm going to bring this out. Why? Why are we not doing that? Why are we not including people? Why are we not loving people? Why are we not sharing the gospel? And I want to disagree a little bit with you. I think that there's no greater love for a person than to share the gospel with them. I do understand what you're saying. You're afraid. Yeah. You're afraid of being rejected. You know, and you like that person. You don't want to lose that relationship. Oh, PTSD. ring. Yeah. So what do we do about it? Yep. Stick with scripture. I think we have to change our attitude of rather being afraid of being rejected or losing that relationship. We have to transform our mind into thinking that when I go to heaven, I want to see that person. Exactly. And remember also, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting Christ. And I'm sorry for the flippant answer, Bud, about the skateboard. I believe actually it has to do with the crowns, rewards in heaven. You know, the closer you follow with Christ, and there's that judgment, a fire, you know, that burns away all the wood, hay, and stubble, and what's left are precious metals, and those, that's what you get rewarded for in the Bema Seat. Yeah, I mean, absolutely. You don't want to see people burn in hell. Yeah. I mean, how many... I know some moral people that are a lot more moral than I am, and it burdens me that they are going to burn eternally in hell because they refuse to accept Christ. So what? The one last go ahead. What are we going to say? One last thing I wanted to bring up here, and then we'll close. You notice that Paul says, "Do not be drunk with wine." He doesn't say, "Don't drink wine." He says, "Don't be drunk with it." And the reason being is because if you're drunk with your buddy, how are you going to share the, you know, you don't have a clarity of mind to be able to share the gospel with them. And how easy is it when you're under that influence to get back into the other stuff Paul tells us not to do, you know, into debauchery and coarse joking and all that kind of stuff. So, and I like that, again, he says, don't be drunk with wine. Filled with the Spirit. That's what we need to concentrate on. Not to conform to the world's expectation, but fill our lives with the Spirit. It sure is. Any questions or other comments? It's good participation. Let's close in prayer. Father, we come to you. We thank you for your lesson today and lessons on how your expectations of our lifestyle and how we can be your light. God, we just pray for courage and filling of the Holy Spirit to be able to not be afraid to share your gospel and not be afraid to live as you desire us to live. And help us to bring other people into the relationship with you, and also help us not to create orphans in the process. And God, I just pray that you be with Jesse as he brings your word, that we will open our hearts and our minds again to what your message is for us to apply to our hearts and our lives, not to just fill our heads with a knowledge. And God, we would give you all the praise and the glory for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.